Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 5, hear now the word of the Lord. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Praise God for the reading of his holy word today. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the Lord's Prayer in the Gospel of Luke, along with its surrounding context and the verses there. And the Gospel writer Luke wanted to emphasize Jesus' words and teaching in the Lord's Prayer in order to show us how kind, loving, and approachable our Heavenly Father really is, that we could come to him simply and directly as his children. If your human friends will help you, and if our human fathers know how to give good gifts to their children, as Jesus taught us in Luke, how much more our Heavenly Father? Matthew, on the other hand, wants to emphasize God's all-seeing and all-knowing power, while at the same time teaching the disciples not to put on a public show in their prayers in order to try to impress other people. Our catechism summarizes these two versions of the Lord's Prayer nicely, I think. At the very beginning of our prayer, it says, Christ wants to kindle in us what is basic to our prayer. And what is basic to our prayer? The childlike awe and trust that God, through Christ, has become our Father. We may be used to referring to God as Father, Heavenly Father, or Father God, but from the beginning, it hasn't always been so. That's why Jesus gives his disciples permission to pray our Father. And it's not a private prayer either. It's not my Father, it's our Father. It was meant to be prayed together by the disciples. And it's our Father in heaven, and as the Catechism says, is a way of directing our attention to God's almighty majesty and power. The prayer Jesus taught his disciples to pray takes us soaring into the heavenlies, where the Father sits in all authority and power, but it's also very earthly, as earthly as a father-son relationship, or our daily bread. We wouldn't just walk into the Oval Office and say, hey, Barack, how you doing today? Probably wouldn't do that, unless we were given permission to talk to him that way, or that we have that sort of relationship with him. Well, Jesus teaches us that it's okay to approach the galactic God of glory, having a wee bit more power than the President of the United States. Jesus teaches us that it's okay to approach Almighty God with this very intimate and familial term of Father. Pray like this, Jesus says, our Father. But keep in mind, he's our Father in heaven, with all power and authority, majesty, and splendor. And so the first request or petition says, hallowed be your name. That is, God's name and reputation should be kept holy, regarded as holy, special, and unique, not to be misused or blasphemed. Well, the subject of prayer has been revived in a lot of churches over the last decades or so. Many churches are hosting prayer conferences with well-known speakers, prayer closets or prayer rooms are popping up in churches all over the place. And I've seen many in many Christian Reformed churches too. Prayer mountains are being established as retreat centers where the focus is not only on individual and personal prayer and renewal, but also on international and global level of prayer and intercession for global needs, spiritual needs of the world. Books by the thousands have been published that tell us the how-tos, the ins and outs of prayer. And we have the ever-popular prayer of Jabez, too. But through all the popular and recent emphasis on prayer and prayer forms, one prayer seems to be neglected, at least in many evangelical circles. It's a prayer that has endured for a couple millennia, and it has been a good model for Christians to follow. Of course, it's the Lord's Prayer. Like I said, our mission here, our mission statement at Fellowship Church, is to grow disciples. Disciples are what? Followers of Jesus. To grow disciples into disciple makers. To help followers of Jesus to help others become followers of Jesus. To invite others along on that spiritual path of following who Jesus is. And as we do that more and more, the question is, what content? Where do we begin? That's the question. And I know we have a small group, the ladies' night and Wednesday night, is studying how to be disciple makers. And how do you begin, and what content do you begin with? Well, when it comes to the subject of prayer, I think the Lord's Prayer is a wonderful place to begin. Maybe it should have been called the Disciples' Prayer, because it was really meant for the disciples, the followers of Jesus, to pray. Today we look face-to-face in the direct instructions of Jesus on the subject of prayer again through Matthew. This time, in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus instructs us on the nature of true prayer. He gives us a model to pray, and he shows us the importance of forgiveness when it comes to prayer in our spiritual lives. Forgiveness, which is a very forceful way of connecting God's forgiveness with our ability to forgive. And maybe that was kind of shocking to you when you were reading this passage. First, the nature of true prayer, according to Jesus. Jesus starts off by telling us how not to pray. And now I'll have to be careful where I place the emphasis in my message this morning. Jesus begins by warning those who are showy in their prayers and who just want other people to see how religious and pious they are by how loud they are or how much they pray, how long they pray, and how fancy their prayer words are and whatnot. Jesus tells them to go into their prayer closets, shut the door, and pray to God in secret. Now, I don't think I have to worry about that in many of our churches. I don't think I have to worry about people being too loud in the foyer after church because they're praying too loudly. Or out in the parking lot because they're trying to draw attention to themselves. Not in our churches, at least. I think many of us, in fact, have grown up probably thinking that the only way to pray is quiet, silently, privately. And I know for a fact many of us are deathly afraid of praying in front of someone else, out loud. Like I said a few weeks ago, I don't get it. I don't know why that is. In writing off rote prayers like the Lord's Prayer as inauthentic or something like that, many, at least in the evangelical world, have maybe forgotten how to pray. Or the other side of it is we have that guru in the church. If you've been to many churches, you know you've got that prayer guru or two. The ones, you know, that go to all the conferences, they read all the books, and now they're the specialists when it comes to prayer. And it's wonderful people do that. But what the dynamic I've seen in some churches is where you have that specialist who knows how to pray, and everybody goes to that person to pray for them, as if there's some kind of magical power with that one person. And then almost the rest of the people don't pray. And they feel like they don't know how. They haven't gone to the conferences. They haven't read all the books and whatnot. And that's really unfortunate because I think all of the followers of Jesus, all the disciples, were meant to pray and need to pray or commanded to pray. So there's a message this morning for those of us who are showy and attention seekers, but there's also a message for those of us who only pray in secret and never, never pray with others or for themselves and think they're more spiritual because of it. In other words, Jesus gives us a balanced model of prayer with attention given to heaven, but to earth as well. But first, here are a couple ways not to pray, according to Jesus. Don't pray in order to get attention from others, the attention seekers. The nature of true prayer, Jesus says, is that prayer is not about you looking good in front of other people. It's not about showing others how pious and religious you are. If you're praying in front of other people and your purpose is just to get attention from other people, well then, you've received your reward. You've got attention from other people. That's what you're going to get out of it. And when you pray, Jesus said, do not be like the hypocrites. And the Greek word for hypocrite is a play actor. So an actor in a play. Don't be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, he continues, not if, but when you pray, he's expecting all the disciples, all followers of Jesus to be praying, go into your room and close the door. Now, in houses in the ancient times, in that area, there's an open floor plan, and the only room you probably had was the storeroom or the store closet in that house, and the rest of the room was open. This is the only place that you might find privacy. Privacy, a Western value that's not held by all people at all times. But in these houses, you would have one room that had a door on it that you could close and find that kind of privacy. To the attention seekers, Jesus tells them to orient their prayers to God and not in gaining attention from other people. And so Jesus warns us about attention-seeking prayers. He also warns us about prayers that would try to manipulate a sovereign God, the manipulators. The nature of true prayer, Jesus says, is that prayer is not about making God do something for you by the ooh and the ah of your words, or how loudly you use your words, or how many times you say them over and over and over and over again. In verse 7, Jesus says this, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them," he says. The Gentiles, the pagans, they would often pray and they would name and list commonly as many gods as they could think of in the hopes of maybe hitting the right one. And they would repeat meaningless gibberish over and over again in the hopes that they could somehow control, manipulate God into doing for them what they want God to do for them. Or at least annoy the gods so much that they would give in and do what they want. In pagan prayer, it was common, like I said, to do these things in order to try to control God, but it was also common to list all of the good things they've done, not unlike some of us might do too. Look at me, how many times I've gone to worship. Look how much I've given in the offering plate. Look, I've never killed anybody. Look how great of a person I am. God, you owe it to me, some might begin to think in their minds. It's the works righteousness thing, right? That's common in much of fallen humanity. Was back then, is today too. Jesus says, don't be like them. Don't be like them. You try to control God, try to manipulate him into doing something for them. There are two ways in which not to pray, Jesus said. Don't be like the attention seekers and don't be like the manipulators. Both groups have wrong motives and neither one understands the true nature of prayer. Go into your closet, Jesus says. Pray to your Father who is unseen, yet sees what is done in secret. Your prayers in secret don't go unnoticed. In fact, when you go into your prayer closet, your Father God is your only audience. And we all need our secret times with God, our private and alone times. Those are so important and so special. We don't need to yell or to make a spectacle of ourselves in front of other people in order for our Heavenly Father to hear us. Father God is everywhere and he sees, like Hagar who gave birth to Ishmael. You are the God who sees me, she says, the God who sees my condition, who hears my pain, the God who cares for me. True prayer also recognizes our Father knows our needs. Your Father knows your needs before you even ask, Jesus says at the end of verse 8. True prayer is based on a sure and certain knowledge that our Heavenly Father God cares for His children. He cares about you. And you know this and you trust this. You don't have to manipulate God into doing something good for you or to give you a blessing, to do a good thing, or provide for your daily needs. The nature of true prayer means having that relationship with your Heavenly Father, trusting Him. And as it says in question and answer 121 of our catechism, expecting, and I like that word, expect. Expecting everything for body and soul from His almighty power. It means speaking to your Father publicly and privately. Jesus cautions us with the dangers of public prayers, but He's not denouncing public verbal prayers either here. So how shall we pray? What sort of things should we pray for? So Jesus gives us a model prayer, commonly called, of course, the Lord's Prayer. Next, in verses 9 through 13. This then is how you should pray, Jesus says in verse 9. It doesn't say this is exactly what you should pray all the time. I don't believe Jesus meant for us to only pray the Lord's Prayer. This then is how you should pray, or pray in this manner, He's saying. Jesus is giving His disciples a model that includes content and order as well. And so He begins His model prayer with the address to God, our Father. It's important to know to whom you are praying. This is significant because it was uncommon, like I said, for Jews of the day to address God as Father. Scholars of the Aramaic language, the spoken language of Jesus, have said that the opening words of the Lord's Prayer, our Father, would have been something like our Daddy, Abba. This then is how you should pray, Jesus is teaching His disciples. Pray our Daddy, our Abba. It's an intimate, familiar address, and Jesus has already said it in our passage a number of times, even leading up to the Lord's Prayer. Pray to your Father. Your Father will reward you. Your Father sees. Your Father knows. Jesus says, begin your prayer by acknowledging the fact that you have a Heavenly Father, our Father in heaven. The address shows that God is as close and caring as a Father, and yet He is in heaven, and we remember that, that He is all-powerful, in authority, in control, and sovereign, our Father in heaven. The rest of the Lord's Prayer is really divided up into two main sections, God petitions and human petitions. In the God petitions, we orient our prayer first to the concerns and the priority of God and His work. In the first God petition, we pray that God's name be honored, revered, and respected. That is what hallowed means. God, may your name be honored. May your name be revered. Your name be respected. Father God, may the words I use in my coworkers and my friends not dishonor you. Father God, may I not make light of your name and use it in jokes or in cursing. Even in my actions and in my life, may your name be honored, revered, respected by others. As it says in question and answer 122, hallowed means, help us to really know you, to bless, to worship, to praise you for all your works and for all that shines forth from them. Your almighty power, your wisdom and kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. And it means, help us to direct all of our living, what we think, what we say, what we do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. That our whole lives, and what we do say and think would give glory to God and honor His name. The second God petition is, your kingdom come. Of course, God's kingdom has already come in Christ, right? And the Bible says the kingdom, God's kingdom, is among us, and it's within us. Christ's reign on earth has already begun, and as many Reformed people would say, that we are in the millennium now. The millennium is happening right now. Christ already reigns, but just not completely yet. So in the Lord's Prayer, we're praying that God's kingdom continues to reign and spread and grow and come to completion, come to fullness. We pray that God's kingdom work be done and furthered throughout the earth. And so the church does the work of evangelism, and social justice, relief work and discipleship. As a church, we care about earthly things like domestic abuse and violence, and about heavenly things like prayer, the importance of prayer. It is our prayer that God's rule would extend to the hearts and minds of men and women and children everywhere and usher in the kingdom of God to completion and fullness. It is our prayer that God's rule would extend into government and social agencies as well, because all Christians are called by God to go into the world to bring God's reign, God's influence into all sectors of society, into the government, into social sectors, into the workplace, into the education, academia. God has called all of us to bring God's reign and influence into all parts and areas of the world. Your kingdom come, Lord, we pray. The third petition is, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our prayers can often be selfish and self-serving, and this is exactly what Jesus is warning us about in this passage. In the Jesus model of prayer, we do not pray that our will be done. We don't pray that our plans succeed. Our priority in prayer is for God's will to be done on earth. We pray for God's will to be done in our personal lives, in our church life, and in our national life as well. Not my will, Lord, but your will be done. And then we turn to the three human petitions in the prayer. After addressing our prayer and rightly orienting our prayer to God the Father, after rightly prioritizing our petitions, we finally come to the human petitions of the Lord's Prayer. And the first petition is, give us today our daily bread. Notice the us and the ours in this passage too. All prayer is not meant to be private in the closet. The disciples prayed together and for one another. And we saw a few of those passages a number of weeks ago as we looked at the book of Acts. And we saw the disciples, and we read about the disciples praying together and for one another in the early church. Give us this day our daily bread, we pray. Taking one day at a time, we pray for the Lord's provision, not worrying about tomorrow or the next day or next week or next year. Jesus himself will continue to talk about worrying about the future in this very passage, right after the one that we just read today in Matthew. But we pray for our needs, and that means we know the difference between our needs and our wants, right? You know the difference between your needs and your wants. We pray for our daily needs, our daily provisions. Give us today our daily bread. And the second human petition is, forgive us of our debts. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. There's a connection here between the Father forgiving us and us forgiving others. And Jesus expands on that. We'll talk about that in a couple minutes here. And I'm sure you're aware of the differences in this petition based upon which church you're praying the Lord's Prayer in, what setting you're in. For some people say transgressions, others will say sins or debts. The original Greek is debt, but of course it's referring to the moral debts we owe to God, or our sins, our transgressions of God's law. We first pray for our physical food, our bread, then we pray for our spiritual nourishment, forgiveness. Forgiveness is the greatest need of all humanity. Whether or not we're able today to feel guilt as well as we used to. Now, guilt has become a negative, bad thing and bad word today. But whether or not we feel it, the reality of guilt is still there. That we're under judgment because of sin. We're under God's wrath. And saved from that through Jesus Christ. But the reality of guilt is still there, whether or not we feel that or not. So forgiveness is the greatest need of all of humanity still today. So Jesus teaches us to regularly pray for forgiveness as we practice forgiveness with others too. The third human petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Temptation is another strange word in this passage, because it says in James that God cannot be tempted, nor does he tempt anyone. So why in the world would God even ever lead us into temptation, to be tempted by anything? The word in the original here is really pressure, and you've probably heard some of the translations for this as well, as lead us not into a time of trial. Jesus recognizes the time of trial of our faith will come someday, and probably come at many points in our lives too. And he says, pray, deliver us from the evil one. For the evil one will use our time of trial to bring destruction, or to attempt to bring destruction in our lives, and to distort the truth. Lord, when we go through times of trial, deliver us from the evil one. And it's interesting that Jesus recognized the power and the reality of evil and Satan in his prayer. In our so-called enlightened scientific world, we pretend that Satan and demonic forces don't exist at all. So Jesus passes this model prayer on to his disciples and to all of us as well. Lead us not into temptation, to a time of trial, but deliver us from evil, from the evil one. And finally this morning, Jesus gives us this appendix on the importance of forgiveness when it comes to prayer, verses 14 and 15. This passage in Matthew on the Lord's Prayer ends in a curious way, a forceful way too, a shocking way even. Jesus takes us back to the subject of forgiveness. Like I said, it's like an appendix to the Lord's Prayer. There seems to be some kind of relationship between God the Father forgiving us and us forgiving others who have offended us or hurt us in some way. There seems to be some kind of connection between our ability to offer grace to others and our capacity to receive grace from the Father. First, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, if you forgive, a lot of people like to pray, God, help me forgive my dad, or God, forgive my dad, when it's you who needs to forgive the person who hurt you. God's not going to forgive them for you. No one else can forgive them for you. If you've been hurt, if you've been offended, you're the one that needs to do the forgiving. You forgive. The emphasis is on your action, my actions. It's our job to forgive whoever has hurt us. If you do that, Jesus says, your Heavenly Father will forgive you. And if you do not forgive others their sins, harsh warning here, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, this is not a direct causal link. Jesus has already said a number of exaggerations called hyperboles in literature. In the Sermon on the Mount, like cutting off hands and plucking out eyes that cause you to sin. He exaggerates in order to make a point, and this was an important way of teaching for Jewish rabbis of the day. This is another forceful way of making the connection of God's forgiveness and our ability to forgive others. In other words, Jesus teaches us to pray, forgive me, and yet he expects us to go and do likewise. Our prayers to heaven should be followed up with discipleship work, kingdom work, forgiveness work that we need to do. Another way to put it might be like this. Only people of grace really know how to accept grace. Elsewhere it is said, those who are forgiven much, forgive much. According to Jesus, prayer is directly linked to real flesh and blood here on earth, discipleship and relationships. A lived-out faith, a lived-out prayer life. In many other religions, prayer is a way to escape this world, to escape the problems of this world, to get away from it all. But not so in Christianity. Not so. Prayer for Christians is not a way of escape. It's not a form of transcendental meditation where we transcend the worries of this day, as we transcend to another world or realm or a happy place for a while. No. Prayer for the Christian doesn't disconnect us from reality. It connects us more deeply to one another, to the needs of the world, to the Lord of heaven and earth. So we have once again heard the direct teaching of Jesus on the subject of prayer. And we've heard the church's teaching through the Heidelberg Catechism regarding that part of the prayer that says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus has given us warnings concerning the attention seekers and the manipulators and those who do not forgive as it relates to prayer. He has taught us that our mouths moving in prayer should be linked to our feet moving on earth and our hands getting dirty in kingdom work in the here and now. He shows us that prayer is rightly directed to our Heavenly Father and that the Father's business, His name, His kingdom, and His will should be priorities in prayer. But He also teaches us to pray with one another for our needs and that of others, for food, forgiveness, and deliverance. So as you pray, keep in mind the priorities and the petitions of the prayer Jesus taught all of His disciples to pray. And may we be blessed as we connect with God in prayer in ever-deepening ways in our prayer life. Please join me in prayer. Almighty God, teach us to pray. Help us to pray. Lead us when we pray. Move within us and among us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Forgive us for neglecting this important spiritual discipline that connects us intimately with you and more deeply with others and the world you created. Thank you for meeting us in prayer, for changing us through prayer. And thank you for seeing us and knowing our needs even before the words reach our lips. For to you be all praise, honor, and glory, Father, who with the Son and the Holy Spirit is one God forever and ever. Amen.